role of empathy, you know, is that very important in as a couple?
I would say it's incredibly important. Yeah. And unfortunately, empathy is very much almost like a, if you had a geometric equation, I would say empathy is the construct of your ability to be able to self-reflect and manage your own emotions. Because I think what happens often in couples is that, and I'm sure, you know, as counselors, you've seen this when you see couples, is, you know, the one party will tell their story. And it really is difficult. Then the other party would go, but me, And so there's a bit of a competition for who's got the most challenge and who's got the most difficulty. And sometimes both parties do. And that, and so empathy is being able to suspend your own stuff in favor of somebody else. I mean, this is something we as therapists and counselors, you know, are able to practice, and it takes us years to develop. And so empathy is incredibly important. But what empathy actually is to be able to listen without judgment and to be present in a way that allows the other person to feel listened to, feel valued, you know, feel supported. And it's already very hard with couples anyway, you know, when you're talking about you're in an argument and, you know,
I'm going to win this one.
Yeah, or it might just be, you know, that it feels like the other party isn't listening because it becomes all about them and you sort of get lost and you're, you know, like it feels like you don't have place in this relationship. And so empathy, when your spouse is struggling, becomes even more important because it's like you've got to be able to have the emotional maturity almost. I think empathy and emotional maturity are very... go hand in hand. It's very difficult to show empathy, you know, and also it's almost impossible to show empathy if you are continuously triggered, you know. So you know, your partner might be going through something and might, you know, let's work with a depression, might be depressed and so might say things negatively, you know, might say, this never happens, you never do this, you don't, you know, you always, you know, so all the sort of triggering blanket statements, you know, and if you, you know, if you are triggered by that, then off you go.
No empathy at all.
Yeah. You know, never mind that you know, take your antidepressant and be quiet. So it can become, it can become very challenging. I think empathy is the core of all, relationships, and empathy really is being able to suspend your own stuff in favor for either the other person or the relationship.
That is a powerful, I've always heard definitions of empathy, being able to put yourself in their shoes.
Yes,
but what you've just said is, it's so important. Can I suspend my own self, which is then being taken in an unselfish position?
It is incredibly difficult,
and seeing your interests are more important than mine.
Yeah.
So what kind of, if you had to boil that down to actual communication, how do I, is there certain techniques or ways of communicating empathy to my partner?
Yeah, I think so. I would say just a very practical sort of skill that I've learned, and you probably teach your couples, is to, and again, it's that active listening, you know. So for example, if your partner struggles with depression, they might come back from a day at work and share some really difficult things to hold. They might come back and go, I'm done. I'm resigning tomorrow. I want to die. Life is not worth living. Kill me now. And you're sitting there. And you're sitting there going, you know, the one part of you wants to go, can you just please, well, either you want to go, can we pray about this? Like you immediately want to start praying and laying hands on your partner. Or you get quite agitated because you're basically seeing yourself under a bridge.
Yes.
You know, if your partner is the main breadwinner, because these are very powerful, difficult statements. So in an ideal situation where you're able to hold your stuff, you would say, you would reflect and you'd be able to reflect back what you're hearing. You've had a terrible day. Really feel like this job is taking everything from you it's depleted all your resources. I'm sorry, you're in the, please tell me more. Look, can I hear? So it would be really around listening, and then being able to reflect what you're hearing. And I think, and the balance is that, of course, there has to be place for you and what you're feeling and your fears, you know, to be able to communicate and say, maybe when your partner's in a better space, so after the I want to die part has subsided, that you can come back to your partner and say, in a contained way, I'm glad you shared that with me. I'm really sorry you're going through this, but I just want to let you know that this is maybe my stuff, but and also really to start with I statements. I am feeling a bit scared when you talk like that. Do you really want to resign? Or, you know, can we get some help? That I am feeling a bit nervous about where you're at. This is very, instead of
diffuses the situation instead of escalating.
Yeah, instead of saying you know, sort of going with you blaming statements or getting very defensive. But again, I mean, this kind of way of communicating,
it's unnatural to
it's very unnatural to a lot of us and takes incredible skill, you know. So I think as a therapist and as counselors, you know, you've got this inward, I mean, we practice on our clients. So when our clients are telling us these stories, we're able to have that sort of, we have what we sort of call one foot in connection, one foot in distance. You know, we're connected and we have empathy, but there is that level of distance that when you say these things to me, my well-being does not depend on your well-being. But I think with couples, my well-being depends on your well-being. If you're not doing well, actually the relationship isn't doing well and I'm not doing well. And so it's difficult to suspend that. And but I think listening, you know, reflecting what the partner is saying, showing support and cultivating those external places where you can say these things that you cannot say to your partner. I'm scared. I'm worried. I'm about to go off my rocker. I feel like he's lost the plot. Whatever it might be, you know, that you have the safe spaces where you can have the support.
I think the big thing I'm picking up in all that you've shared is that listening, and not just listening, active listening, is very important because we love to give advice and we love to give solutions and we love to maybe tell the person what they should be doing or what they should be feeling, whereas listening is healing in itself because when people feel that they are being listened to, they feel that they are worth having an opinion.
Because values.
Very powerful.
I think, to be honest, I think every church should do a listening course. That's my sort of
could be interesting.
Two cents, you know, not just the counselors and the community leaders, but actually, I think we can all benefit from just learning how to listen.
That's so true, and also learning how to ask
the right
questions, those open-ended questions, because we tend to ask questions. It's like, oh, so you feeling this? Yes, no. Instead of how are you feeling about this? You know, we, it's so true. We would you mentioned about the word boundaries in the beginning. So how can couples establish healthy boundaries while still being able to support each other through mental health challenges?
So I think it's important to understand what a boundary is. You know, I think a boundary in many ways is a little bit like difficult to describe to people. But if you can imagine, for those of us who did biology, I did biology a long time ago. Those organisms that have got those membranes, you know, they're a bit diffuse. They're sort of fairly flexible. They're not rigid, but they're quite wise, you know, because they're savvy. So they take in what they want, but they expel keep out. So I think by nature, that is what a boundary is to understand what belongs to me and what belongs to somebody else. I think another way of looking at a boundary is to understand that relationships and romantic relationships, but all relationships function on a balance of giving and taking.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. You know, so when the giving and the taking goes out of whack, what you then have is someone over-functioning and another person under-functioning. And this is where our boundaries come into play, is when we're able to kind of, firstly, we're in touch with ourselves and we prioritize self-care.
Yeah.
So we know when we are stretched at capacity.
Yeah.
Very difficult, I think, as human beings, because I think we believe that we can take on the world.
Yes, yes.
You know, like we have these like elastics that sort of stretch endlessly and never snap. To be able to go, okay, this is a bit too much for me. This is beyond me.
Mm-hmm.
We need professional help. I cannot listen to you for 5 hours a day about the fact that you want to die. Mm-hmm. I hear you, but I've reached where I can now. I want to be there for you, but I can't. Very difficult. So I think the first part is knowing your limitations and practicing self-care and being able to remove yourself in a way that is kind and, again, empathetic without feeling like your partner's been left behind. That's quite difficult. And I think, you know, it comes back to this a condition around, so with some mental health issues, such as I would say your substance issues, boundaries become very, very blurred and very challenging, because often one partner might step in for another. You know, your partner's come home and they've been drinking, you phone the boss and go, he's just feeling a little bit sick.
Yeah.
He's drunk, you go pick him up at the bar. Yeah. You know, he's gambled things, you fill up your check account. And so it's difficult because care and enabling or care and rescuing get very messy.
Yeah.
And this is why I also think it's so important to see someone professionally, either a counselor or a therapist or a psychologist or whatever works for you, because someone is looking at the dynamics of the relationship and looking at the role that you are playing and can say to you, okay, is this actually, does this belong to you? Is this your part? Do you want to keep doing that? Because that is exhausting and it also maintains the problem.
Yeah.
So I think generally boundaries really is around, you know, people always say boundaries is about saying no, but it's bigger than that.
It's not, yeah. I love that analogy you used of it's a membrane, because it can sometimes come across as being it's a wall,
yeah, and you
with
don't
a gate
to, exactly,
and I will open that
and
gate
five locks,
and
a stick of dynamite that you throw over the wall.
Oh, yeah, whereas it's more fluid than that. Yeah, that's so true. I suppose this could kind of be one of our closing questions, but I have found in the church space and Christian, you know, space, that mental health issues are sometimes very looked down upon and stigmatized. Okay, the question is how can stigma surrounding mental disorders impact a relationship?
Oh.
And what can couples do, you know? So, you know, I suppose the same with things going wrong in the relationship. You know, they'll come to church Sunday after Sunday and sit there in total pain and anguish and with mental health issues or with a husband or a wife that's going through it, and they don't want to talk to anybody about it because they either have this view of it's not right or that the church environment created kind of puts that. You want to share something around?
Yeah. Oh, you've touched on this
is
might
this
take
your...
this is my bag, this is my thing, this might take 10 minutes of talking, because I get very I wouldn't say passionate or vocal about it, you know, because I have spent my life integrating a spiritual understanding of illness or, you know, mental issues, inner healing, and sort of the psychological model, and have found a way to navigate it. So maybe I'll speak to that first, and then I'll talk about the stigma. So I think I primarily work with Christians. So I have these conversations with Christians a lot around depression, you know, how Christians feel about medication, you know, whether this is something that God can heal me of. Should I go for inner healing? Should I go for prayer? And I think the challenge is that we are embodied. So we are mind, body, spirit. And so maybe actually body, soul, spirit. And soul is made up of our mind and our will and our emotions. And so there are things that really just are in the natural. You know, if you have suffered a lot of stress, you have been coping with a lot of adrenaline fatigue, your adrenaline has depleted your serotonin and your dopamine. Physiologically, there are some things that are not great. And you may need some medical intervention. You may need a mood stabilizer or an antidepressant for a while to regulate that. But the, you know, and maybe this is where the devil is very wise, you know, he's in the business of destroying lives, I guess he's had quite a while, is that the spiritual can come and amplify, you know, what is already something that's incredibly challenging. So if someone is struggling with depression, they're already, their thought process already veering into sort of negativity, you know, so now you might sort of have, you know, I have had clients where they've said, someone came to me in church and said, I have a spirit of death or a spirit of suicide. Rejection or suicide or depression. These are very real things. And so these things may, you know, maybe they're on a, you know, on a spiritual level, and an intervention might actually be very holistic. You might need to approach it from both ways. I've had a lot of clients who have been diagnosed with depression, have gone on to antidepressants, been on antidepressants for quite a while, and things are just not shifting. And they've got other, you know, dimensions. But I think it's incredibly difficult when it is a physiological thing. And it's not to say that God can't heal the physiological aspect. But, you know, when you are struggling and someone in church might say to you, but you don't have faith. And you're being negative and you need to go for healing. I think in my opinion, having worked in both modalities, because I do both inner healing, I've trained in Sozo, so I do quite a bit of that. I bring quite a bit of that. I do theophostics, but then I also do traditional therapy. I think what I've learned is that God often heals immediately and miraculously. Deliverance is an interesting thing because there is a challenge if God delivers you, but you don't know what you're being delivered from and you can't take responsibility for it. Then you're creating a situation of one goes and seven come back. You know, so for example, you don't understand what the origin of what is happening to you. You are delivered, but you can't walk out your deliverance. For example, a substance issue. If God miraculously removes an addiction, but you don't understand why you sought out that addiction.
What drove you there?
And you aren't able to implement things. You're going to be in a very difficult place. So I think wisdom is needed with deliverance because sometimes God will and sometimes he won't. And sometimes deliverance can actually happen through our own understanding and reflection and repentance. So deliverance can happen in multiple ways. You don't have to go for deliverance. It can happen in your own relationship with God as you are seeing how maybe whatever it is that you're struggling with, how your life story has contributed to that. You know, God might be speaking to you. If maybe you are struggling with depression, but God might, you know, you're working with God, God might say, you know what? There is depression, but there's also self-pity. Can you repent of that? You know, and so that's the aspect that you would do with God, but there's the other other aspect.
Or unforgiveness.
Or unforgiveness. Yeah. Unforgiveness is a huge one.
I think with, so God does the healing, but we've got to actually walk out that healing. Yes. We have a responsibility on our side.
Yeah, we've got to maintain.
Yes.
I always think of, as I was saying earlier, mental health, because it's not something you can physically see. But it's the same when, you know, when people come up for, let's say somebody comes up and says, you know, I want God to heal me of my diabetes. So let's say they get healed. But if they continue on the lifestyle that brought about that diabetes, it's going to come back, you know. So it's the same with mental, as you say, if you don't deal with the root issues that brought you to that place, the enemy and your own self is going to take you down that road again. Yeah. So it's very true. Yeah.
And so I think that's why, you know, it's good to walk a journey with somebody because, for example, anxiety is a similar thing. We know that people struggle with anxiety. Social anxiety is a diagnosis, but, you know, fear or fear becoming, you know, larger or allowing fear to become a predominant, to take of your lives, you know, that would need prayer. So, you know, here you've got two things that are sort of coming together that have two different origins, one a mental health one and one a spiritual one that sort of coincide. So I think the reason that it's so difficult in churches is because there isn't an understanding of these things. And that as Christians, we really do sometimes struggle to be vulnerable because it feels like a cavalry is launched. In our vulnerability. I mean, I'm a church goer, so I know sometimes I'll go to comments like, how are you? Fine. Yes. Oh, well. Praise the Lord.
God is good.
Yes. You know.
Meanwhile, inside I'm hurting.
You know, so yeah. I think it's sometimes it's a church culture thing and every church is different. You know, it helps if a church believes in counseling, makes those resources available, acknowledges mental health. You know, there's, might even preach about it. So I think part of the stigma comes from ignorance. I don't think it's people necessarily wanting to
stay in a place.
But it is quite prevalent in the church. I mean, I have had a lot of clients who would come to me and feel very, very, not wanting to take medication. And I will work with that. You know, I'm very client-centered, so I'd never say to somebody, you have to go on antidepressants. But sometimes we do get to a point where I'm going, I'll say to my client, it's a little bit like needing to climb out of a well. You still have to do the work and climb out of the well, but the medication is like a rope that's thrown in, to anchor you and you move up. The same for, you know, some of your ADD, ADHD. It's almost impossible if a client isn't on medication. And adult clients struggle with that. If they haven't acknowledged that to really be able to do work. So I think the stigma is a real thing, and I think the church needs to talk about mental health a lot more.
I think maybe if they had a bigger understanding of mental health, they might make it more obvious in the church to be able to share about it.
I think, you know, I'm very fortunate because my professional identity allows for an intersection between psychology and inner healing. My registration body allows that. But for a lot of psychologists, they practice very much just in the realm of the physical or the mental health. They're not really integrating it. So I think another thing that maybe happens, and you hear these stories in churches, is that people go to a psychologist and it wasn't a good experience. And maybe that the psychologist only looked at
the soul realm.
And didn't look at the, you know, didn't look at the other aspects. So I don't know how we tackle that issue.
It's
information.
But by bit.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. No, I must be thankful the environment we in terms of church is open to understanding. I'm not saying necessarily it gets preached, you know, or taught or thing,
and
a high focus on it, but there is a space. It's not like, doesn't create a, I think the danger is you have where certain church cultures might be too focused on the victorious
life. Overcoming.
Overcoming is like nothing, you know, and you create this this view that everything is okay, you know. And obviously you can have the other extreme where, where it's like so fatalistic, you know. So it's, but it's getting that healthy balance of understanding there's suffering and there's pain, but there's also victory and overcoming. And, and it's that tension that we got to live within and help people through that tension,
I think that, you know, maybe just in closing, that my sense is that victory is often more about us than about God. Yeah. You know, I think that actually God is big enough to be okay with his reputation if he's chosen not to heal somebody or to allow, you know, whatever, whether it might be a dark night of the soul or, you know, someone to struggle through something. But I think it's us as Christians who feel that somehow we need to have a testimony.
As if
you know, as if with our testimony, I don't know what we can do, you know. Then we might not need him as much. But actually, there's real humility in being able to say, I'm waiting.
Yeah.
I'm waiting upon the Lord, you know. And sometimes we wait for a while.
I think we're scared of looking bad because
it's just not a good, somehow in Christians, you know, in Christian circles, it's not a, and it's not always a good look. And then,
But, so I would say we've just scratched the surface in many things. But Monica, thank you.
It's a pleasure.
For sharing your insights and which have come about not only through your learnings, but through your experience you've had with people. I guess that's where you learn the most, eh?
I think so.
Through every interaction, you begin to see what you learned and what you're understanding in front of you, you know. So thank you for sharing all of that.
I think we've also had a personal experience with you. And it's been absolutely amazing. It's been mind-blowing to see the work that you do.
Thank you.
So we're very honored and privileged to have you as someone that we can refer to and
So that brings us to the end of the show, but before we close the show, do you want to let our viewers and listeners know where they can find you and your work?
Okay, great. So I now get to talk into the camera instead of smiling at you. So I am based in Edgemead. My private practice is based in Edgemead. And you can contact me through my email address, which is monica.edw@gmail.com. Or you can phone me. My phone number is 082-334-9110. If you make contact with me, we can have a conversation. I've got a booking app, I can send that to you. And generally that is how it works.
Good. Wonderful. And to our listeners, our faithful listeners, thank you for tuning in to Heart Talk. And if you found this episode helpful, please like and subscribe to our channel and leave a comment. And if you found any of our other episodes helpful and you want to book a session with us, please contact us at jcyotu@telkomsa.net. And until next time, this is your host, Jose.
And Cheryl.
And our guest.
And Monica. And I do have to do a shout out to my husband because today is our wedding anniversary.
Oh, congratulations.
26 years. And so I can't do a talk on couples and not say that. So thank you so much for having me. And it was a real privilege. And
Congratulations to you and your hubby. Thank you.